If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to the book of James. Book of James, chapter 1. And as you're turning there, we just mentioned Richard a couple times. I've got a card here from his family that I just want to read to you all. It says, "I thank Jesus for each and every one of you. You have not only been a blessing to my children, but also to me and my husband. It proves how wonderful and big my Jesus is. He is truly an awesome God. I could go on and on how Jesus has worked through your church, so all I will say is thank you all from the bottom of my heart." Richard is fully funded and ready to go to the Christian school this year, so thank you all that all of you that have given, and several more of you have said you still want to. We've got it's a measuring cup. That's my brilliant idea back there. It says the Richard Fund. And anything that's given above and beyond what's going to be required for this year, we'll just put away for next year. So if you still want to give to that, you're certainly welcome to do that. And Richard, you know we're pulling for you, all right? All right. Week number 3 in our mini-series on small groups, asking that question, why small groups? And in this mini-series, what I'm doing is just trying to relay to you some of the things that the elders and the leadership of this church kind of feel will be beneficial to our fellowship as we look at small groups. Now, this is the third week, and we've looked at quite a bit of material so far, but if this is new to you, let me just do a little bit of a brief recap. A couple weeks ago, as we started, we looked at Romans chapter 12, verse 9, specifically as the Apostle Paul made this comment, "Let your love be without hypocrisy." And we unpacked that word hypocrisy a little bit, and what we ultimately ended up seeing was that Paul is talking about being real with each other as we love each other. Let our relationships be real. Taking off the mask. We did that little word study on how that word sincere means without wax. And if some of you think that sounds really weird, we took it back to there was a time when merchants would sell clay vessels, and sometimes if you've ever worked with clay, it can, when it hardens, become brittle and it can crack and, you know, pieces chip off. And it became common practice for people, those merchants, to take wax and just cover those defects and then glaze over it and sell it as if it was, you know, a perfectly good piece of pottery. And so eventually, the more honest merchants started stamping the bottoms of their vessels with the words sincera. We get the word sincere, meaning without wax. And so all that's to say, you know, Paul is encouraging us as believers to let our love be real, to let our relationships be authentic, to take off the mask. And we went further and we said in small groups, our goal is to just provide a context and an environment. This might be my beard that keeps making that funny noise, but I'm sorry that I'm not sorry. Now I lost my train of thought. I've gotten past that. I do know that much. What we're talking about is creating an environment and a context where we gather together, where we can feel comfortable with a group of 8 or 10 or 12 people and take off the mask that we walk around with all week. And sometimes the mask we even wear here on Sunday mornings where we pass each other and smile and say everything's great, when in reality it's not great. Small groups are a context where we can do that, where we can get together, we can let our love be without hypocrisy, we can be real with one another. Last week, we talked about, what did we talk about last week? I'm sitting here looking at this principles and perspective sheets. You guys are going to get a copy of that next week, and all this stuff that I've been saying to you all of a sudden is going to make, it's going to make awesome sense. I was in filthy rags last week, wasn't I? How can I forget? I went and wallered in motor oil and pig dung and all kinds of stuff to provide a good illustration for you guys. Small groups are messy. Thank you, Ann. That's exactly what I was going to. Small groups are messy. Sometimes, in our relationships with other believers, we have that tendency, as Colossians 3 says. When we're in Christ, we're a new creation. 2 Corinthians tells us that. But there's still sometimes this desire for us to go back to the old man, to go back to all that stuff that we put aside when we entered into that relationship with Christ. And sometimes we just, it's comfortable, it's familiar, and so sometimes we want to come back and we want to take those dirty rags and put them back on. And it creates messes in our relationships. And you'll see that on our principles and perspective sheets as being small groups, grace groups as we're calling them. Sometimes they're going to be messy. And not only that, but these deep relationships that we're talking about, they take time. It's not going to happen overnight. And it requires patience because we're all coming from different places. We're all in different stages of spiritual maturity. And you might say, gosh, I've been a believer for 40 years and, you know, I've been on mission trips and I've read through the Bible more times than I can count. And you're in a group with somebody who's been a believer for 6 months and did not grow up in a Christian home and doesn't know the difference between justification or sanctification or any other ifications. And you just find yourselves doing that. Folks, we're gathered together in these small groups for a common theme and a common purpose, to grow in our relationships with Christ. And that sanctification, that growing to be more like Jesus, our sheet's going to say it, is a community project. We need each other. I've been enamored with this show on the History Channel called Alone. Have any of you watched that? All right, one person. Nancy, thank you. It's a reality show like any other, but you got 10 guys, and they put them miles apart on Vancouver Island. And whoever stays out there the longest wins $500,000. And within about the first week, 6 of the 10 guys were gone. And you know what everybody said when they, it wasn't the first couple guys, it was the bears and the cougars that made them leave. But the rest of them, they said it was the isolation. It was just being by themselves. Folks, we're relational beings. We are meant to be in relationship with each other. Are small groups the only place we can do that? No, but they're a good place to do that. All right, so I say all that by way of review. This morning, the first thing on our principles and perspectives sheet says, in grace groups, we apply God's word and we remind one another of the gospel. We apply God's word and we remind one another of the gospel. That's the end that we're going to be working towards this morning. And so, putting that before you, I want to look now at James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. It says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Now, it's interesting here that James kind of uses this same illustration that we read from Paul last week, and he uses that word, putting aside. And again, we have that picture, we have that illustration in our minds of you know, being head to toe in filthy rags and taking those off and putting those things aside and clothing ourselves in the things of God and newness of life. He also gives the word of God its proper place by saying that it is able to save one's soul. It is the book of life. Verse 22, he says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror." And I want to pause right there. And hopefully you guys see at this point that James is talking about now a response to the word. He says hearer, okay, we hear the word, but he also throws in that word doer. And to do means to respond to the word. If you're going to respond to the word, then you have to hear the word. I love the emphasis that Psalm 119 puts on the word of God. Listen to this. I'm going to read verses 9 through 16 here. An indispensable emphasis on the love of the word. Verse 9, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Let me go back and read verse 23 again and lead into verse 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Now verse 24. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Now it might sound here like we're dealing with someone who has a bad memory. Doesn't it sound like that? We keep using these words, remember and forget. But I would suggest that we're not dealing with someone with a bad memory. We're dealing with someone who has bad priorities. You parents ever experience that with your kids? You give them something to do, you leave, an hour later you come back and it's not been done. Why hasn't it been done? It's not because they didn't hear you. Well, they might not have heard you, depending on what they're doing. Some of us men especially have that spiritual gift of in one ear and out the other. It's a matter of priority, not making the Word of God a priority. Again, it's not that what they've seen or what they've heard isn't memorable. It's not priority. Stephen Cole writes that the problem of forgetting God was a common theme in the Old Testament. You see that happening a lot. In Deuteronomy 6:12, Moses warned Israel after they got into the land. He says, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Two chapters later in Deuteronomy 8:2, he repeats. He says, you shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years that he might humble you. And you know, how often do we look back at the scriptures and we say, well, if I'd have been there and I'd experienced the things that they experienced, I wouldn't be forgetting. Baloney. Baloney. If it happened to them, it'll happen to us. And it does. It does. How quickly do we forget the goodness of God? Psalm 103:2 warns God's people to forget none of his benefits. It promises that the Lord's loving kindness is on those who remember his precepts and do them, Psalm 103. Psalm 106:7 warns of how our fathers in Egypt did not remember God's abundant kindness. They quickly forgot his works. Psalm 106:21, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. And one of the last commands in the Old Testament, Malachi 4:4, remember the law of, my notes are out of order, Moses my servant. Remember the law of Moses my servant. Folks, Israel didn't have a memory problem. They had a priority problem. God's commands just weren't all that important to them. They had other things to do that were more pressing. Even when chastening comes as a result of their neglect, and it does, another common theme in the Old Testament is chastening. Even when chastening comes as a result of their neglect, when they groan and complain for deliverance, when it comes, what do? They forget. There's a quote on our grace group's sheet that I'm going to get you. It's from Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was once asked the question, "Why do you week after week only preach the gospel and nothing else?" And his response was, "Brother, because week after week you forget it." It's intensely practical, isn't it? Week after week, you forget it. When we forget or neglect the good news, then it ceases to become good news, doesn't it? There's this mentality that we have that we want to do right in the eyes of the Lord, but we get caught up in the things of life and priorities get out of order, and the longer we go in that state, the more we begin to forget. Does it happen to us? Yes, it does. Is it an excuse? No, it's not, folks. But there's another step even beyond just forgetting or not making the Word of God a priority, and that's just a blatant disregard for the Word and a blatant disregard for the character of God. And as I read and I reread this text this week, I couldn't help but look at the truth laid down here and say, you know, this is one of the areas that we've really gone wrong as a nation, isn't it? We've taken the Word of God, and it used to be viewed as absolute authority that demanded obedience, and instead we've turned it into a suggested guideline that, you know, you can kind of pick and choose what you want and what you don't want. There's no accountability. We look at ourselves in the mirror, and we want to blame the mirror. You know, you ever done that? I look in the mirror, and I say, I don't like what I see. It must be the mirror. It must not be me. Sounds ridiculous, but people do that. They don't just blame the mirror, they blame the Creator. I was made this way. They blame their circumstances. We want to blame anyone and everyone other than ourselves, but until we stand before the mirror of God's Word and we stop projecting and start being honest with ourselves, we're going to continue down this path of complacency. And you know, we lament the fact that people aren't coming to the gospel in droves here in America. You know, in other countries, folks, it's happening. Dad's told stories about China and the Middle East. People are coming to know the Lord, and we look around America and we say, what's the problem? We must need to read more books on leadership, or we need to, you know, see how these Fortune 500 companies are running things and then model our church after that. And that's got nothing to do with it, folks. It's got everything to do with putting the Word of God right where it belongs, front and center. When there's no bad news, why do people need good news, right? I read something really startling this week. This was from a church that's being started down in Wilkesboro. And this is their promotional stuff. And I quote, "No dogma, no judgment, just celebration. We see the God in you. Are you searching for a spiritual community that embraces all of you just as you are? A thinking, feeling, rational, spiritual being? This church might be the church community for you. We're not out to save you or convert you. We're here to share in practicing inner peace, unconditional love, and joyful living. We welcome all with open arms." You know, folks, with a ministry strategy like that, you can take the Word of God and you can throw it in the trash can, because it's not going to be worth a lick to you. Because you've taken all the things in the Scriptures that you like and said, this is what we're about. And you've put God in a box of love, and you've taken the judgment away. You know, God is a righteous judge. Yes, He's a God of love, but He's also a God of wrath. Who needs good news when you can do and be whatever you want and be accepted? You know, let's make the path as wide as we can so that anybody can walk it, right? Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to what? Destruction." Folks, the church in America, just let's make the path as wide as we can so anybody and everybody can come. Let's water the gospel down to where it's just Matthew 7:14 says, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Again, that's an extreme, but it didn't happen overnight. It's a path that was built over time. And folks, at our current rate, the path is only going to get wider. It's only going to get worse if we don't start taking a stand for the Word of God and putting it in its proper place and stop sitting under it and saying amen. And I love you, Sam. Stop sitting under it and just saying amen. And then walking out the door and thinking about, boy, I can't wait for football to come on in about 45 minutes. You know? Not just being hearers, but being doers. The Word of God demands obedience. It demands action. I said it last week. We can't expect the new man to flourish when he's dragging around the old man. We can't expect our lights to shine before others when we're trying to mingle it with darkness. Verse 25 goes on. And it says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, that word abides there is important, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And you know, folks, I think a lot of people pride themselves on their Bible knowledge and their love of good preaching and, you know, for enjoying good times of singing and good times of worship. But all of those things are to be accompanied by action. Otherwise, we're just hearing and we're regurgitating what we hear and we're never doing. Those things should bring us to a place of obedience where we act on the things that we read and we act on the things that we hear and we act on the things that we say. And James says when we study it, when we abide by it, when we do it, blessings are going to come from that. Now, what does all that have to do with grace groups? From that sheet, I read you the very first thing. In our grace groups, we apply the Word of God and we remind each other of the gospel. You know, some of the best sermons that I've ever heard, and in my time at Liberty, I heard some really good ones. And I would go away from chapel or convocation and I would say, man, that was good. That's the kind of stuff that, you know, really brings life. And I'd think about it for a while, but you know what? By 7 or 8 o'clock that evening, I'm thinking about, man, I'm hungry. Or, man, I've got this class, or I have this project. And other priorities start to fight for place in your mind. And it's the same of us. Man, you might come away on a Sunday morning and say, gosh, man, the Lord really spoke to me this morning. And it might stay with you for a little while. Might even stay with you through Sunday night. But then by the time Monday, Tuesday rolls around, you're thinking about all these other things. And again, you look back to the Old Testament. Is it a memory problem? No. It's a priority problem. We need to be reminded constantly. We need to be reminded. The Martin Luther quote, I bring it up to you again. Why do you preach the gospel every week? Because we forget. Week after week. Why are we keep seeing these commands in the Old Testament to remember? Because we forget. Our discussion time in our grace groups is going to be sermon-based, meaning the text and some of the points that you hear on Sunday mornings will be the text that your group facilitators are going to be working through again, except instead of it being informative like it is on Sunday morning where I speak to you, it's going to be talking about application, and it's going to be sharing what the Lord, you know, shared to you through that text, and it's going to be discussion and learning from each other. Again, embracing that idea that sanctification is a community project. We're going to take James seriously here, and we're going to try and move past just being hearers of the word and being doers. Let me put it one last way, and then we'll finish. How many of you looked in a mirror this morning? Some of you. Why do you look in the mirror? All right, some of us have better reasons than others. You look in the mirror to see what other people are going to see, and you look in the mirror so that you know what you need to change before you go out the door. Most of us, and I say most of us because Eli's in the room, most of us don't look in the mirror for fun. Eli does. He'll stand in front of the mirror. It's like a free babysitter. Mirrors and dogs, those are the things that really get him. We don't look in front of the mirror because we like to see ourselves. We look at the mirror so that we see what we are, and we see what other people are going to see, and we see what adjustments we need to make. Why do you go to the doctor when something's bothering you? You go to the doctor so the doctor can take a look at you and tell you what's wrong and what needs to be done to treat your problem. How dumb does it sound if I say, you know, you go to the doctor and you get an x-ray and he brings you in and reads your x-ray and tells you this is the problem, and then you just nod and say, okay, and then you go off and you don't do anything about it? That's what we're doing when we come to church and we sit under the word and we hear the word and the Spirit speaks to our hearts, and then we walk out and we don't do anything about it. So why should we think that we should come to church and come to the study of Scripture and identify things in our lives that need to be changed and then walk away and don't do anything? Folks, your facilitators, your group members, your hosts are all in this thing together, and we're all desiring to see ourselves become more than hearers. We're desiring to see ourselves become doers. You know, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, whatever night of the week it is that your group's going to meet, you're going to come together and you're going to be refreshed on what we talked about on Sunday morning. And so hopefully that puts a little something in the back of your mind when you leave here on Sunday saying, okay, I need to make some mental notes. Maybe I'll write some things down, because I know later in the week we're going to revisit that and we're going to talk about application. We're going to talk about, what does that word mean to me in my life and my situation that I'm in right now? Luke 6, 46 through 49, Jesus is speaking. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You imagine being on the receiving end of that? Why do you call me Lord and then not do what I say? Why would you confess me as Lord and Master and then not respond in obedience? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. Folks, if we try and build a religious house on anything but the Word of God, it's going to end in disaster. You know, it might stand for a while. It might stand for what we would consider to be a long while. But when the storm comes, it's not going to withstand it. And I hate to even read what I read to you about that church in Wilkesboro now and think about how long it's going to take and how many people are going to get drugged down with that house with no foundation. I hate to hear about failure in the ministry and about pastors and Christian leaders getting caught up in all sorts of foolishness, but it's the unfortunate response of the latter part of that text. You know, we might have built a good-looking house. We might have built a house where we're professional hearers and professional regurgitators of what we heard, but we haven't become doers of the word. It's not going to last, folks. It's not going to last. And let me just, I know I've already said let me finish with this, but I really am going to finish with this. You know, I remember the frustration growing up in youth group and going to camps and conferences and retreats and throwing sticks in the fire and burning pieces of paper with struggles and sins on them, and wondering why things never magically got better after that. Did any of you do that growing up? You know, you've got a stick that symbolizes this, and you throw it in the fire, and okay, we've gotten rid of that. Anybody? Stephen, I know you're with me on this, because Stephen was my wingman growing up. It was frustrating. It was frustrating, and I wanted to do what I read about in Scripture, but you know, again, it's like the Apostle Paul. I want to do it, but I find myself not doing it. And the reality of it was, is I was living a life walking down this very wide path, wondering how much I can live in the world and still have my fire insurance. And have you ever asked that question? Well, how foolish can I get and not, you know, be outside the will of God? And that's the wrong question to ask if you have ever asked that question. And one day, someone, a conference speaker, actually might have been Neil Hatfield, said something that just became clear, you know, and it's like the light went off. And I remember specifically he was talking about Matthew 6 and the concept that you can't serve two masters. You know, in that context, it's talking about serving God and serving money, but in this scenario, it was broadened to, you know, serving God and serving the world. Or as 1 John 2:15 says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it's like that concept just rocked my world. And I said, I've been trying to serve two masters for all this time. No wonder, you know, nothing makes sense. And no wonder I keep throwing sticks in the fire and pieces of paper in the fire and nothing is magically happening. I'm simply being a hearer, and doing has no purpose. It has no place in my life. And I wondered why things for so long never changed. And Stephen, I don't know if you remember this, but you were there when we heard that message. And I could have walked away that day and said, man, that was a really good word. And by 8 o'clock that evening, been thinking, gosh, I'm hungry. I need to, you know, and start thinking about what the week was going to hold for me. But praise God, there were two or three other guys there that day that heard the same message, and the light went off for them too. And we began talking about it on the way home. And I don't even remember much about it other than that following week we got together and we talked about it some more. And we said, you know, maybe we should start meeting together. And it was like Acts chapter 2 right there in our little youth group, guys. And we didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know about wonderful principles of Bible study. We just wanted to get together and dig into the Word and share what the Lord was showing us. And I don't even remember how long that went on. But it went on for quite a while. And I saw more growth in my own life during that time than, man, the previous probably 19 years. And I believe it had a lot to do with that group of guys and how we held each other accountable. And some wonderful things happened as a result of that. I told the Wednesday night group, I don't know, a month or so ago, you know, there was not long after that, we were at a concert, and one of our guys had kind of, you know, gone off and was doing his own thing, and we came out of that Christian concert, and we were just, I don't know, the Lord had spoken something to both of us, the same thing, and we came out, and I said, you know what, I think we need to call this brother up, and he said, you know, I was thinking the same thing, and we need to just kind of, you know, as the gospel says, if you think one of your brothers is caught in sin, you know, go and speak love, restore them gently. And we didn't know that text at the time. This is just what the Lord was laying on our heart. And so we did. We got home that night. I mean, we were coming back from Winston or Charlotte or something. I mean, it was probably midnight when we got home. We called this brother up and we said, hey, man, we want to talk to you sometime and just share what the Lord's put on our heart. And we figured, you know, Tuesday, Wednesday, he'd come up. He said, okay, I'm coming up. So at midnight, he leaves Charlotte. He drives up here. We meet over at the track and we're just, you know, it's the middle of the night, and we're walking, and we're talking, and probably an hour and a half goes by, and we feel like we've said what the Lord had laid on our hearts, and he kind of nodded and said, okay, well, I appreciate you guys sharing that with me, and jumped on his motorcycle and headed back to Charlotte, probably 2 a.m. And I remember Stephen looking at me and he said, that didn't do a bit of good. He did. He said, that went right in one ear and right out the other. And I said, yeah, you might be right. But, you know, we did what we thought the Lord was wanting us to do. And I don't know, it was probably the next day that brother called us up and he said, I need you guys to come down here and help me pack up my stuff. He said, I'm going to come back to Sparta and I'm just going to, you know, I see what you guys are talking about. And I see that there's a need that needs to change in my life. Yeah, and I'll never forget you saying that didn't do a bit of good. You know, if one day we'd heard the word and it had, you know, gone in one ear and out the other, and we hadn't kind of come together as a result of that and started meeting together and started, you know, just not wanting to do anything other than just grow in the Lord, be more like the Lord, you know, coming into obedience. You know, who knows how that would have gone differently? Who knows how that would have changed? I think he still would have got a hold of us some way, but, you know, praise God he did it then and there. And it didn't, you know, we weren't great theologians, we weren't scholars, we were just a couple guys wanting to get together, and I'm sure we butchered a lot of our interpretation. But we all had something to share, and we were all in different stages of our lives. And, you know, you just have support. You have encouragement from each other, building each other up, sharing your different experiences. You know, again, are grace groups the fix-all, end-all? No, they're not. Are they the only way that we can come together and remind ourselves during the week to be doers? No. Are they the only place that we can get together with brothers and sisters and talk about applying the word? No. But they're a good place to do that. And they're a place where that's something that we're going to be intentional about doing. Because folks, if we don't give the word its proper place in our lives, we're going to be in trouble. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our brothers and sisters. We thank you that you have made us relational beings who just desire to be together, who long to be together. And Father, I thank you right now for the friends and the brothers and sisters that you've placed in my life that have kind of help bring me along to the place that I'm at right now. And Father, I thank you for that word that I heard one place and one time that really changed my perspective on things. And Father, I pray this morning that you would plow this truth deep in our hearts. Father, that we would walk out today and we would think about these things, and we would think about implementing something in our lives that's going to keep us from this pattern of coming and hearing and studying and then walking away and forgetting what we've seen. Father, we believe that you have led us towards these small groups to help be a place where we can do that, where we can talk practically about application and how we can remind ourselves week in and week out of the gospel. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here at the sound of my voice this morning that has never responded to the truth of the gospel and they've never experienced that salvation that we've been singing about, tug on their heart this morning, that you would show them the need that they have for a Savior. Father, for all of us here this morning that may have been guilty of sitting under the word, studying the word, and not doing the word, forgive us of that, Lord. Help us to move forward as doers. Lord, we love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.